1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter may be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, thank you, everybody, for having me here today. It's great to be with you all. I am just a guy who's grown up in Bothell. I went to Canyon Park Junior High, so I don't come out to Filbert Road very much this way. I don't know this neighborhood as well, but I imagine we shop at the same grocery stores in general, so that's cool. here's how I think this will play out today. I'm going to make some quick assumptions, and some of them will register, and some of them may not. Let go of the stuff that doesn't click and hold on to what you might think, yep, he's got it. I suspect in a church like this, which is a really good church, I like so much of what's going on here as an observer, as an outsider, as a guest. I suspect that there's three primary groups of people here today. And so maybe you'll be one of these folks and you'll be able to identify with what I'm saying and be like, okay, I can hang here. The first group of people I suspect are here are those who are just really committed. You helped plant this place, or you've been here a long time, or you've been serving faithfully in church for a very long time. You know the ropes, you know the rhythms, you know how it flows, right? And today's message, the scripture that we just read, for you is in one way another list of things that need to get done to keep this running. And at the same time, it's an encouragement to you. It can energize you. I hope both those things are true today for you, that you see the mission of the church and you see a ton of refreshment that comes with that, that the Lord will do it. Okay, maybe you're one of those committed folks. I just want you to feel thanked and seen today. Maybe you're someone who's listening to this on a Thursday because you were serving during both gatherings in the kids' team. Man, we see you. Woman, we see you. You being faithful, you being energized to love God's people. Thanks so much for being here and doing this and carrying the mission together. All right, second group of people that might be here, I suspect are those who are, let's say you came with somebody because this matters a lot to them, but it doesn't mean as much to you. And you're like, yeah, I'll do it for you. I'll go. But it's not that kind of committed level, that kind of thing. And I just want you to know you're welcome and wanted here. I'm a guest too, but I sense that warmth and sincerity in this place with these folks. And the goal for you and I today, as I speak and you listen, which is an uncomfortable relationship anyway, is for you to just feel like maybe you get a shot to hear about what Jesus is about and what his church is about in a way that's a refreshing, kind of a simple letter written by a church leader. That's what we just read, to a church that's young, newer, trying to figure itself out. And maybe you and your journey with Jesus' church are newer at this whole thing. Don't know all the terms. Don't know what it means. Don't know if you're doing the right thing or not, or what should I do with my hands, right? That whole feeling for you, you're welcome and wanted. Be yourself. Glad that you're here. Hopefully today there's a moment where you sense a little nudge that you can't quite explain, and it's quite literally the Holy Spirit. It's God himself just saying, I'm here too. I'm with you, and I want you. I just want you. Hopefully that's how this goes today for you. third group of people that might be here. You probably have belonged to another church before, and today is a day where you're checking this out because a neighbor or a friend said, hey, I know it's not working out for you anymore, and you might want to check this place out. And maybe you're just a visitor today. You know how church goes, and you're trying to find the right home for you. Well, as an ambassador, as a guest alongside you, I just want you to know that these people are trustworthy and sincere. The leadership team here are people that I admire and respect, and I hope that today is a great glimpse of a place that you could belong as well. So we're going to dig into it. I'm going to try to keep this all lighthearted, frankly, so don't worry. I have zero desire to be impressive today, but to be sincere with you. How does that sound? Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
All right, cool. All right, so here's the deal. If you can imagine for a moment that Paul is the author of this letter, this is the conclusion of the letter. What we just read on the screen is the conclusion of a letter written to a church that had been established not that long ago. It's not a seasoned veteran church. The church in Thessalonica was figuring itself out, and Paul had been run out of town. You've probably been over all this recently, but just to reiterate and set the stage so this connects, the man who had started the church, called by Jesus in a town in Greece to set up a place that would endure, he was run out of town because people didn't like what he was up to. But there was those who stuck with it, and they established a church like this one, and they tried to keep it going. But they truly had no idea what they were doing. Paul did make one really wise decision. He left his friend, his protege, Timothy, behind to try to help guide things. But when I say Paul got run out of town, I mean it. He was beaten. He was beat up. He was kicked out of town. He wasn't gently escorted, right? And so his whole demeanor in writing this is in the spirit of, I didn't get to say all the things I wanted to. I didn't get to spend the time with you that I wanted to. That's kind of the feeling that he's giving as he reads this laundry list. And he's at the end of his time with these folks. And when he knows he's at the end of his time, he's written this letter. It's a bit hasty here at the end. The pace of it all, the wording in the original language is trying to squeeze something in because he's probably trying to move to the next place because he's still in danger. But he wants to make sure he gets his instructions clear. Okay, so these instructions are hasty, and they're meant to cover a lot of ground. And we are going to try to do that today, too. We're going to try to cover a lot of ground in an encouraging way that keeps us focused on who Jesus is and what he has for us. If you can imagine just for a moment that Pastor Tom, if you know him, if he's your friend, if you can imagine him taking his daughter to college and starting there, imagine all the feelings he's going through as he sends off his beautiful daughter into the world apart from his care, and imagine the trepidation. There's actually a really interesting parallel with probably how Paul is feeling starting this church. This is one of the earliest churches that he established. And so there's an oh no, but oh yes happening at the same time. This is working, and it's horrible. I'm so scared. Horrible for me, great for her. Ah, right? All the feelings. Try to imagine how many instructions is Tom cramming in the last moments to his daughter? Have any of you been on the receiving end of this from your parents? I remember my older brother being sent to college, and my mom, who is brilliant and wise, just falling apart in the parking lot. And my brother, who's wonderful and fun, but a little bit uncomfortable, awkward guy, God bless him, him just going, just melting while my mom is like, but there's all these things you need to do. And just imagine right now, that's probably happening with Tom. I don't think he's poised. I think he's a mess, right? I hope so. That'd be good. I got three daughters. I'm going to be a wreck. It's going to be good. I can't wait. That's good for me. And so in that condensed space, we're going to try to get that same feeling parsed here, where Paul is working through so many ideas with the church. We're going to try to get them set up for each of those three groups of the people that we've talked about that are probably here today. Okay? Now, here's the theme I would like for you to cling to. It would be this. I think all this is easy to understand. When we get into it, kind of verse by verse, we're just going to work through each one of these phrases and each of these ideas. I think each of these things is fairly easy to understand. It's not crazy complicated. But in a sober fashion, I'd say it's incredibly hard to actually do. Easy enough to grasp, super hard to do. That is one of the themes of being someone who follows Jesus, being a Christian. Easy enough to get, when we boil it all down and don't try to fluff it up and dress it up too much. Easy enough for fishermen, farmers, regular blue-collar folks to understand. Super hard to do. Simply, it's not up to us. And so Paul wants us to know that today. Here's all the things we got to do. It's hard. We need God to help us through it. I like to think through this idea in my regular life. What are things that are really easy to understand, but hard to do? Think about that for yourself, just for a moment. What are things that you do on a regular basis or need to do or desire to do or aspire to, which are easy to do or easy to understand, forgive me, but hard to execute, hard to follow through on it? I'm going to give you a little list of some silly ideas. Maybe you'll have some of your own that will pop up. I think one of the hardest ones for me is not looking at someone else's screen on an airplane. Easy concept, why I shouldn't do that. I think the number of movies I've watched two rows over is unhealthy. Anybody else? Right? I watched Creed, the movie, the first time from over here, and about halfway through, I was like, I should be watching this on my own at an appropriate moment where I can hear what's happening. This looks like a good movie for me. No, I ruined it, spoiled it. It was terrible. Easy to understand, hard to do. Some of you, this will resonate. This isn't me, but from what I understand, hitting a golf ball straight, hard to do. It's just pew, easy to understand. See ball, hit ball, ball in over there. Not good. Hard to do. Some of you, this will resonate. You ever tried to leave a group chat smoothly? Your text message, there's 14 people on there, or maybe just even worse, that number might be like 5 or 6 people that you know them, and they know you, and you're the only one not responding. And that phone, bing, 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 bing. It's like you got something early. It's 9:50. You went to bed a little earlier. Bing, bing, bing. And you're thinking, I'd like to leave this chat. I'm not interested. Do I dare let them see Josh Siegel left the chat? Hard to do smoothly. Awkwardness comes in. How about this? This is a little more sincere. You ever tried to accept criticism gracefully? Somebody you love, or maybe someone you don't love, just says to you something, hey, I'm going to help you for a moment with something that might be a blind spot of yours. And you go, I'm ready to receive your feedback. Right? Hard to do. How about, you know, the modern times, how about opening an app on your phone and not scrolling to oblivion? Like you maybe went there for a particular thing. And about 45 minutes later, you're going, I've ruined my day. That's what this is like, this stuff that we're going to read today, okay? Thanks for hanging with me. Sorry, I just like to goof off a little bit. I hope that helps us feel like we belong together. All right, let's go to verse 12. We're going to call this practical church family stuff. Practical church family stuff. That's what this section is about. Paul says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. So, church leaders. I actually like that this falls to me as a guest. Tom and I didn't chat about this, but he sent me this passage and said, hey, here's what you're going to speak on. I said, great, no problem. I read through it and I was like, sure, Tom, no problem. The very first sentence is going to be me propping you up. No problem. But sincerely, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I got to tell you, there is a unique emotional burden and burnout that comes to wearing many, many hats. So it is incumbent on each of us who belongs to a church family to support the people who are trying to do many different roles simultaneously. Chief among them, trying to sincerely lead people to Jesus. It's very difficult to do that, especially if your paycheck is attached to it. So I would just really encourage you, everybody who belongs here, who invests here, to think about how your leaders are doing spiritually, emotionally, physically, when you're around them and interacting with them. Think about how you can support them and love them. The next section, verse 13, says, regard them highly in love because of their work. And then it's just really like whiplashy transition, which Paul's going to do a ton, so get used to this. He says, be at peace among yourselves. So he goes from saying, hey, love your leaders, to be at peace among yourselves. I actually would encourage you to think about how those things are attached. When you're not at peace among yourselves, it's really hard for your church to have unity and for your leaders to be healthy. Your leaders are like, how do I help these folks be at peace? When we are at peace together, then we have unity with our leadership. Verse 14 says, we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This section is about loving people who are hard to love. In my family, I'm the person who's hard to love. Maybe if you were honest with yourself, you'd say, ooh, that might be me. My wife makes things easy. She is the hardest working person I know. She is faithful and sincere, gentle and kind. And so next to that, I am certainly the person who is hard to love. She's the easiest to love. That is the best feeling in the world when you're around that person who's easy to love. It is much harder to love people who are not easy to love. Simple to understand, so hard to do, right? How hard is it to love people who are hard to love? It's in the words themselves. There's helping the weak, comforting the discouraged, warning people who are idle. This is such hard work. You ever tried to do that? Just be like, hey, you seem like you're up to no good. Get to work. How does that go over? It's not easy. But Paul says it's what we're going to do. It's what the church is about. This last one I want to highlight, it says there, be patient with everyone. Okay, for a church family to thrive, Paul's trying to get all these instructions out at the same time. Be patient with everyone. Let that soak in. Think about what that means in our day and age to be patient with everyone, especially those who are in your church family. Just practical wisdom, practical encouragement. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. I see signs of that around here. I see signs of it. Okay, in that section, just want you to think about what if that resonated for you today? What if that resonated for me? Is there anything that I need to not just skim past and hope this guy entertains me? Is there something in there to cling to today and come back to? That's what reading scripture and being encouraged by it is all about. If there's a moment for you there, just pause as I keep speaking and say, God, I do want to grow in that today. I want to be someone who helps the weak effectively. I do want to be someone who gives recognition and gives encouragement and support to my church leaders. I do want to help be a peacemaker in my church because I want this place and these people to thrive. I want their good. I want this neighborhood to thrive in part because of the investment we're making here. If that's you today, just pause in your own way and just connect with the Lord. Say, I just want to grow in that stuff. I think you can help me, God. All right, we're going to go to the next section here because Paul's cruising through it and we're going to do that too, all right? So the next thing we're going to call in verse 16, spiritual living. He goes from practical church to spiritual living in our daily life. And this is kind of the bread and butter section we're going to spend the most time on today. I'm going to try to be faithful to it. It's the stuff that I actually think one can read in their Bible and cruise past and say, yeah, those are church words, but not think about what it means for our daily life. And I think that is where the real church lives. The church doesn't just live here on Sunday, right? The church lives on Tuesday in our classroom or in our friendships or at work, in our emails. That's where the church lives. And so this is spiritual living for the modern age is what we're doing here in verse 16. This is timeless stuff. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks. So there's a few words here that actually matter. Many of you will know this, that in the Greek language that Paul was using to write this letter, there's a lot more information baked into the context of those words than our translations sometimes merit or give that. And so we're going to break that down just a little bit, not to be too technical, but I think it is important that we kind of get what he's getting at here, and it might give us a little bit of energy today. So when Paul says rejoice always, the Greek word there is herete. That Greek word means joy as the default setting, like the always on factory setting, joyfulness. And you're like, well, I don't feel joy today. Right, that's why Paul's encouraging us with that, saying, hey, the person who's living following Jesus is living in a continuous habit of joyfulness, a deep well of joy. Where would that joy come from? That joy would come from the Holy Spirit. That joy would come from a life that is reflecting the goodness of God. You actually can't muster up continuous joy. Your battery is drained. It's gone. You don't have it. You've been on one too many Zoom calls, and you're thinking, I am going to blow up my life. Don't do that. Take a step back and think about your factory setting as God continues. Like your heart is on this charging pad 24/7, receiving the joy of the Lord. It has that opportunity. It doesn't always feel that way necessarily given our circumstances, but that's what Paul's driving at here, is that our default setting is to receive the joy of the Lord and let it bounce off of us. Let it resonate in us and bounce out. Okay, the factory setting for joy is what makes the church interesting. It's what makes us weird. Like when we have a good flavor, it's weird because we shouldn't be that way as humans. Right, that the joy of the Lord would be my strength. That's counterculture. That's not natural. That's supernatural. The joy of the Lord is your strength, is easy to understand and hard to do because you cannot accomplish it. No one can. That Christ is working out in you. The hope of glory is the joy of the Lord is my strength. Think of the tasks that you must do that you do not want to do, or the realities of your body that you wish were not true, or the relationships that you wish went a different direction that you could undo. In the midst of that, the joy of the Lord comes to you when you receive it. On a day like today, just any Sunday, and say, God, I just want to receive your joy today. That it would become your strength, that's what we're actually here for. And when it starts to work, we are weird. That's so beautiful. And that's so good. That's why I keep coming back. Because I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I simply know that I don't have what it takes. All right, the next section here, the next word that Paul focuses on, he says, rejoice always. And then the Bible authors or the Bible translators thought it was so important to make a note for two words for that verse. That verse, verse 16, is two English words, rejoice always. And then verse 17, pray constantly. Like, we might want to reference each one of those separately, right? So pray constantly. You know what he's getting at here, right? It's weird. It's different. It's not to sit down in your classroom and be like, no, I pray constantly, teacher. That's what I do. No, it's a state of prayerfulness. The way that we could best translate this Greek word, which is proseukeste, it's fun to say, you should walk around with that one, is conversational, active connection with God. So going about our day, we see a person struggling at the grocery store. How do we respond? We get a moment to interact with them. Great, we could take that. If it really doesn't make sense, we can't interact with them. We have an active connection to God the Father, to the creator of the universe, the one who energizes our being and gives us life and meaning. And we say, God, I don't have what it takes today. Here I am seeing what you see. Would you bless that person? An active connection to God. Something that gives you anxiety, something that gives you pain, something that makes you frustrated. You have an active connection to God. He is saying, yeah, you get joy as the default setting. You have that access to rejoice always. You also have access to pray constantly with God the Father, and that he may speak to you through the Holy Spirit could really encourage you. So don't miss how those two things work together, right? Third section here, third word to focus on is Eucharisteo, the Eucharist, Eucharisteo, which means gratitude for the big picture. Verse 18, give thanks in everything. I think it's really important. You don't hear me saying give thanks for everything. Give thanks for, there's lots of things to not be thankful for. But the context here is to give thanks in all circumstances, where we are, recognizing the big picture. So these three things, when they're all firing at the same time, that we receive from God, we get to receive his joy. We get to have an active connection that we can turn on. We can focus our attention that way. And we can remember the big picture. We get to give thanks in everything. Why would we give thanks in everything? Because we know the story. If you're new here today, you may not know the story. And that's the fun of it. I'm not going to give you all the things today. You're going to hear some more later. But for those of you who know the story, you know how it goes, that Jesus is for you. He's with you. He did the work that you can't do. And you know how it ends. You know about your redemption arc. You know about how it changes for you. You know about the life you get to live now with purpose and meaning and joy and clarity of why you're here and what you're up to. You know the story. So you get perspective when the things are frustrating you, when those things just get under your skin and you just can't have the right perspective anymore. It's not true. You get to have the right perspective. You get to have the big picture because you have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. This command basically gives us the capacity to acknowledge God's sovereignty in every season. Now, I'm not thankful for the trial itself, but I'm thankful that God is sovereign where I am right now, and that he gets to work in and through me his good pleasure. And I get to be faithful as he's faithful to me. This is kind of summarized through a smart guy from the past named Albert Barnes, who said, a cheerful, thankful, prayerful spirit is the best safeguards against the irritations of life. Are you irritable? I know I can be. I know I can be irritable as much as I want to be the opposite. I want to be the fun guy. Nah, I can be the irritable one. A cheerful, thankful, prayerful spirit is the best safeguard against the irritations of life. And isn't that the flavor that you want to live with? Knowing all the noise, knowing all the distractions, knowing all the pain and the suffering and the true heartache around us, How should we live? At the bare minimum, all that is irritating, let alone devastating. But a cheerful, thankful, prayerful spirit is the best safeguard against the irritations of life. All right, I'm going to keep cruising because Paul did as well. So that's my job, all right? So verse 19, we're going to shift. Maybe that's you to think about either practical church family stuff, how you can grow in that, or maybe you're going to think about how you can grow in spiritual living, which doesn't seem wild. It's an inner joy. It's a thankfulness, a prayerfulness. Maybe that's your desire today, is say, God, I want to be there with you, and I want to feel your nearness to me in those moments. But Paul's going to guide us into one more concept, what we're going to call get a little uncomfortable. So the verse 19 says, don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. Okay, we're going to work our way backwards through this. Verse 22 says, stay away from every kind of evil. That one I understand. Also hard to do. But I understand it. You can go as small as gossip. Like, yeah, that's evil. That hurts people. What, I don't love when people talk bad about me when I'm not in the room. I don't like that. Stay away from every kind of evil, church. Or go all the way to what your internet history would say about staying away from evil. Sure. All the above. I actually think I would call out, just because it's we never really talk about it in the church that I'm aware of, but let's just say like our culture's propensity to love watching violence. Should we stay away from evil or should we glorify it? Just a thought. Okay, in contrast, we can hold on to what is good. Hold on to what is good. I know how to do that. I get it. Working my way backwards here. Test all things. Ooh, I don't know how to do that. How do I test all things? I'm going to encourage you with this thought. Being willing to ask questions of people around you. I don't believe I have all the answers to the circumstances I find myself in. And that's the joy of community and why God gives us the church around us. That there are people here who see things through a different perspective than I do, and they can help me think about what is right and good in a situation when I'm not sure. And it can be spiritually robust to say, I wonder what you think about this. I'm curious about your perspective. Testing all things is a spiritual matter that comes through prayerfulness. Maybe you're in a community group of sorts. Maybe you have a way to ask questions about something going on in the world around you and say, what do you think the Bible says about this? What do you say about it? What's your opinion about it? And to choose to test the things that we can grow in and find the truth. When we walk in with an assumption saying, I already got it, I know, we're in dangerous ground. Further step back. Don't despise prophecies. Okay, it's not one that we do a lot in America. Not a lot. But what if? What if the Bible is full of a story that is promising us where we're going and what is coming? I would encourage you today at the base level, don't despise the story of redemption that God is working not only in your life, but in the greater culture. We're promised in Scripture that things will get harder, more difficult, but God himself is working out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Think about when someone shares from their heart what's going on in their life and where God is taking them. Don't despise the journey they're on. And if there is a moment of overt prophecy, the Bible is full of overt prophecy. If that moment comes around in your real life 10 years from now, don't despise it. Test it. Test it in community. Ask what God is up to. See what's happening. The last one, don't stifle the Spirit. Maybe you've seen it all, done it all. All the church stuff. You could speak this message better than me. For sure. Don't stifle what God is doing in your life. Paul says to Timothy elsewhere, the same protege he left at the church in Thessalonica, fan into flame the gift of God. Right? If the gift of God is in you, whatever that may be, I'm not talking about being on stage, I'm talking about serving, listening, loving, protecting. Fan into flame the gift of God. Don't stifle the Spirit in your church. Don't stifle what God is up to. Get a little uncomfortable that he's helping you grow. You have not arrived. Church veteran, you have so much to give us. Person who's been loving Jesus and listening and watching, thank you for being here and investing in a newer, young church. I'm so thankful for you today and your faithfulness. Don't stifle the Spirit. Let it grow. You have so much to give, and we are thankful for you. Keep investing in young people who don't know better, those sillies. Don't despise us. Thanks for loving us. Okay, so we got practical things. We got inner spiritual things of gratitude and posture. And we have this uncomfortable living that God is growing us and not leaving us alone, but helping us to be challenged. What does that lead to? I think it leads to a posture of continually saying, God, I think I get this. I think I understand it, but it's just so hard to do. That's where we should feel at the end of a list like this. All this stuff is good. It's kind of charming. It's kind of fun. But at the same time, I can't do all that. I just can't. My day's full. I got errands to do. I got a bathroom to clean. It's easy to understand, but it's just hard to do. You're like, that's not my whole life. That's why Paul starts to trend this way here at verse 23. And I'm so encouraged by this. I love this. I've loved this since I was a young guy in high school, kind of grappling with this stuff, trying to do enough. I really felt like I needed to do more all the time as a young kid, and that was silly. And fortunately, I feel like God has spoken to me about that over the long haul, to not be so driven and thinking it's dependent on me to accomplish something. Here's what he says in verse 23, this beautiful blessing to the church that he likes in Thessalonica. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is the big one. Because if God's going to sanctify you completely, you know the church word for sanctify? Some of us know that word. Some of us may not. Sanctify means essentially sandpaper. Imagine you've got something that's like a table that's being built in your home. It's just the one you want. But imagine if it was shipped to you by the manufacturer and it was unsanded. It was full of pokey spots. And you didn't want that. You wanted a nice finished product. And what you would do is you'd say, I'm going to get some sandpaper and I'm going to rub down the rough edges. I don't want my guests to get stabbed by my table. I'm going to sand it down. The Bible's word sanctify, maybe this will help you remember this. It means to have your rough edges sanded down. Paul's praying that you are going to get sandpaper rubbed on you completely. Awesome. I'm going to be beautiful at the end of that. I hope. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And that's the kicker for us today, okay? If you walk away with one thing that you remember, it's like, man, that guy said a lot of stuff. There's one thing I remember. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. As the band's going to come up, they're going to help us to worship and to reflect. I just want that sentence to resonate for us for a moment. Whatever the thing is that feels like it can't be done in your life. Maybe it's in the external world around you, in the crises that we see unfolding in different pockets. Maybe it's in the disunity, the things that feel too big for us to grapple with. Maybe it's in the propaganda machines that are running. Maybe it's in the heartache of something in your family. Maybe it's a struggle you've been facing for a long time in one way or another. The scriptures promise you today is that he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So even though you have this huge list of stuff in front of you that must be done, the truth at the end of that is you're going to say, I can't do it. That's the conclusion. I've done the math. It doesn't pencil out. I don't have what it takes. That is the most pure form of worship and sincerity for a Christian, and what makes us joyful and different and weird. We're not proving how excellent we can do it. We are here to say, I don't have what it takes. But he who calls me is faithful, and he will do it. Will you join me in prayer? God, thank you for today. Thank you for my friends, new and old. Thank you for the timeless truth of the Bible being ready for us today in 2025. That's pretty crazy on the other side of the world. But we get it. You've got a lot in store for this church, and I pray that that a lot would be simple and sincere. Not a show, not a to-do list, but a sincere love that grows in relationship at the speed of friendships that are growing and a faithfulness that would endure. We thank you. We trust you, God, that you're working out in us your good pleasure. Be with us now. Be with my friends. Speak to them the only way that you know how. Let your Holy Spirit be with them and guide them to their own conclusions today of what they need to hear from you. Energize them. Help them to be faithful as you've been faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen.